I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
The world may look at us and say, you sure don't have much. You don't count, you don't measure, don't measure up. There's something they don't know, and it may not always show. We always have enough, and I can truly say that he's faithful day by day by day.
For his riches are beyond compare. So if I'm a millionaire or just have the clothes I wear, I'm still trusting in a God who cares. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He loves his children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He promised he'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're his children, we are his heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. God promised in his word that he feeds the
little birds.
Don't toil or spin.
Yet they are still arrayed in the splendor God has made. They just depend on him. If he still cares for these, then I know he cares for me. For I'm special in my Father's eyes. And I know I can rely on God's bountiful supply from his storehouse built with me in mind. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He loves his children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He promised he'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're his children, we are his heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares.
God who cares.
He loves his children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares.
God who cares.
He promised he'd always be there.
No
matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're his children, we are his heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. Who cares?
Thank you, men, for reminding us of that important truth. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. Our radio programs are heard around the world in English and 20 other major languages. And we're so grateful for all of you listening who partner with us in the vital work of bringing the message of hope through Jesus Christ to those who are without hope. Here's the testimony of a person who listens to our Oromo language programs in the country of Ethiopia. Thank you for your broadcast this week. We are listening to your program in groups. As Orthodox Christians, we find this program full of the Holy Scripture and very true. We like listening to your programs. We benefit from your teachings from the book of Exodus, how God helps and protects his people. We are learning to trust God in all of our circumstances. Please send us the scripts for further reading. What a privilege it is to share the truth of God's word with these listeners in the country of Ethiopia. And it's your prayers and financial support that enable us to encourage these brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful that God is watching over them and that he's renewing their courage. Now, just before we turn to the scriptures for today's study, let's pray. Gracious God, we open your word with a sense of expectancy, because we know you will speak to us. Help us to listen, not just with our ears, but also with our hearts. Make us willing by your Spirit to look within our hearts, to see what you see, and then to respond to what you call us to do. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Stay tuned now as we turn to the book of James for our study, Flushing Out Favoritism. In years past, I did some pheasant hunting. To hunt pheasants, a group of hunters spreads out across the field and they advance slowly through the field. They hope to flush the birds from their hiding place. And sometimes the birds sit so tight that you just walk right by them. But when the flush does take place and the pheasant rises into the air, the hunters take aim and try to bag him before he gets out of range. James chapter 2 introduces a subject that each of us must acknowledge and deal with. What criteria do Christ followers use for relating to those whom God brings into our lives and into our local churches? Now, none of us wants to admit that we show favoritism. But if that were true, then we wouldn't need this divinely inspired warning from James. Like the pheasants I mentioned earlier, it may take some concentrated effort on our part to flush out favoritism in our lives. And for that reason, I've titled the message, Flushing Out Favoritism. And our text is James chapter 2 and verses 1 to 9. Listen carefully as I read that text. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, You sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, You stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This text reveals three realizations that are necessary for us to flush out favoritism. The first realization I've called faulty perception. And to illustrate, I want to read a letter to you. It's addressed to Jesus, son of Joseph, 777 Carpenter Shop Lane, Nazareth, Israel. It's from the Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men chosen for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have run the results through our computer and arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included. Please study them carefully. In our opinion, most of your nominees are lacking in education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you're undertaking. We recommend that you continue searching for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would undermine morale. Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One candidate, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has a keen business mind, and he also has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your comptroller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. In verses 1 through 4 of our text, James appeals to us as followers of Christ not to show partiality or favoritism to anyone. And just so there's no confusion about what he really means, he immediately follows up this command with an illustration. If we're going to flush out favoritism into the open where we can deal with it, first of all, we need to know what it looks like. And James gives us a clear picture. Notice with me that favoritism often starts with appearance. James uses the ways in which these two different men are dressed to highlight our tendency to show favoritism. One man is dressed very well, in expensive clothing, and he's wearing gold rings. That's a sign of wealth and perhaps authority. The other man is a beggar. His clothing is shabby and filthy, and he smells badly. Now, naturally, our attention is drawn to the well-dressed man. He must be important. And why is he here? Will he become a regular attender of the congregation and contribute to the offering? Will he become a member? If I become friends with him, what benefits will I receive from that? And so the ushers quickly make room for him in a good location where his presence can be seen by most of the people in the group. And then there's the poor man, the beggar. And you can see the ushers are uncomfortable. They're just not quite sure what to do with this fellow. Should they offer him a seat? Where can they put him that he'll offend the least amount of people? Maybe if they put him way back in the corner of the auditorium, or even give him a chair in the foyer, not many people will notice him. Those two scenarios make us a bit uncomfortable, don't they? I believe that's because they strike close to home, even though we don't like to admit it. And James says this kind of behavior is judgmental. It is showing partiality, it is demonstrating favoritism, and it is sin. Now, the question, why do we respond in the way that James illustrates for us here? It's because we have faulty perception. Have you ever heard of astigmatism? Astigmatism is a vision problem that some people have. It's a defect in the optical system of the eye that causes blurred vision. It causes what is being viewed to be out of focus, but it can be corrected by wearing glasses. As Christ followers, it's possible for you and me to have spiritual astigmatism. We see things through eyes that are tainted by sin. Sin and its effects cause our perception to be faulty. Things aren't as clear as they should be, and we make the mistake that James talks about here. We gauge a person's worth by physical appearance, or by their mental capabilities, their social skills, or financial success. Do you remember the account when the prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint the first king of Israel? What is noted about Saul in 1 Samuel 10:23? It's his appearance. When he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Later on, God sent Samuel to anoint another king from the family of Jesse, and he told Samuel, "Do not look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And as you recall, eventually David, the least likely in the family, was anointed as king. And you know, that is the crux of the problem. We make judgments based on outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We look at those who appear to be successful, and we wonder, what will they do for our congregation or for us personally? But you know, often those whom we thought to be so desirable to have in our group turn out to be much different than we expected. I've seen people with finances and position use those things to their own advantage in the local church, and it causes strife and division. That's showing favoritism, and God isn't pleased. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 14 to 16. There was a little city and few men in it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in that city a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So because he was poor, his life-saving solution to the problem wasn't even remembered. How tragic for you and me to fall into such a trap. To show favoritism based on financial success or physical appearance or one's position is, as I said earlier, a result of faulty perception. So if we hope to flesh out favoritism, we must understand this and be willing to admit our own tendency toward faulty perception. The second realization, then, in flushing out favoritism is divine selection. Let's move on now to verses 5 through 7. In God's kingdom, there's a different order than in the kingdoms of man. In God's kingdom, the way to be elevated is to humble yourself. The way to become great is to be a servant. The way to be successful is to promote others instead of yourself. God's ways are directly opposite of our natural human tendencies. So James appeals to us by saying, don't you know that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? They may not have much by earthly measurements, but they have a promised inheritance. They are equal sharers in the blessings of the kingdom. Why is it that Christ followers are disproportionately poor compared to the rest of society? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. James says God has divinely selected the poor because they are rich in faith. They can more easily understand their poverty of spirit than the rich man can. Do you remember Jesus' words to the church at Laodicea? You say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then there's a warning to those who are wealthy and powerful. They tend to despise and take advantage of the poor. The poor were often dragged before the magistrates because they weren't able to pay their debts. And their good character was maligned by those who wanted nothing but their money. So James sharply rebukes those who call themselves followers of Jesus and engage in these kinds of practices. We must learn to see life as God sees it. He looks on the inward spirit of a person and chooses those who understand their great need for his forgiveness. If you and I are going to flush out favoritism, we must realize that God divinely selects the poor of this world to be his followers. And because they have no wealth, their boast and ours is in the grace of God that redeems us from sin. The final realization, then, in flushing out favoritism is careful direction. I want you to ponder carefully with me the last two verses of our text. James makes very clear and definitive statements. It's hard to take these statements and make them say something other than what they do. If we live according to the royal law, and that law is, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, we're doing well. And to do well here carries the idea of doing something that is morally acceptable. God approves of those who genuinely love their neighbors as they love themselves. Now, this isn't approval for salvation, but the obvious fruit of salvation in our lives. It's obedience. The second statement is in verse 9. If we have respect of persons, if we favor certain individuals over others because of wealth and position and the like, James says, we commit sin. There's just no way to soften that conclusion. If you show favoritism, you have transgressed the law. Now that puts us in a corner, doesn't it? If you're like me, you can probably think of a situation where you were, or perhaps are, guilty of violating this command. If that's true, then let me urge you, don't follow your natural tendency. because our natural tendency is to rationalize our behavior. We try to find some way to give a good reason, or maybe just an excuse, for our conduct. I can assure you, if we take that route, Satan will be there to help us find a justifiable reason for our wrong choices. If there was ever a time we need to exercise clear thinking and be alert to God's careful direction, it's today. Satan's age-old question, expressed in the beginning to Mother Eve, has a strong attraction today. Did God really say that? You and I dare not be among those who twist the plain meaning of Scripture to make it say something it doesn't say. We cannot be among those who pick and choose the parts of God's Word they want to believe and obey, because either it is all the Word of God or none of it is. We must walk in obedience to the clear direction God has given us. Now let's recap the realizations necessary to help us flush out favoritism. First, we often make decisions based on our faulty perception. Our vision is clouded by our own sinfulness and by our acceptance of the world's standards of success. Showing favoritism is hurtful to ourselves and it's hurtful to others. Second, the poor of this world are God's divine selection to be rich in faith. Their faith is rich because it's been tested and it has endured. They know what it's like to depend on God, even for the supply of their very basic daily needs. And then finally, God is calling you and me to follow His careful direction in how we obey this command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's not try to twist what's stated here. Let's be hearers of the word and doers. If you and I accept these realizations and apply them to our daily living, God will show us how to flush out favoritism. He'll show us how to deal with it as the sin that it is and find repentance and forgiveness at the foot of the cross.
A sunlit sea, a hungry crowd, a few small fish and broken bread, an upward glance, a blessing prayed, and multitudes were fed. Take me, Lord, my will I give to Thee. Break me, Lord, and set my spirit free. Even though I cannot understand how broken things become a blessing in Your hand. A woman lone, a broken heart, repentant tears, a silent prayer, a broken box, a precious stream, and then a fragrance rare. Take me, Lord, my will I give to Thee. Break me, Lord, and set my spirit free. Even though I cannot understand how broken things become a blessing in Your hand. A host below and on the heights, a little band of Gideon's men, a sudden shout and broken gourds, and victory again. Take me, Lord, my will I give to Thee. Break me, Lord, and set my spirit free. Even though I cannot understand how broken things become a blessing in Your hand.
That's a sobering song, but you know, that's what it will take for us to see people through the eyes of Jesus. We need to be broken of our spiritual pride. We need to see our own sinfulness. Jesus was willing to invest His life in the untouchables of His day because He saw beyond the outward appearance to the inner potential of each person. And you and I need to cultivate that same discipline in our lives. We're called to see others through our own brokenness and through the eyes of Jesus. Would you like a printed or audio copy of this teaching? If so, you can send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a copy of this teaching, Flushing Out Favoritism, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program whenever it's convenient for you. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and connect with us in that way. Now, once again, you may send your request for a copy of this teaching to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And ask for your copy of the teaching, Flushing Out Favoritism. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter. Or you can donate securely online at our website, heraldsofhope.org. Or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me again next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the book of James. So be sure to tune in and invite others to listen too. And until we meet again, let this be your prayer.
O Master.